Our theme this year is rise up, and we want to be people who rise above what is accepted in our culture. And because the things that are acceptable in our culture often lead to a place that I call wasteland. And it gets to that place in time where we have baggage and regrets, and especially in the area of finances. People say that people tend to spend 110% of their income until they get in their mid-40s, and then they start thinking, hey, I'm not going to retire at this point. And there are a lot of reasons why our current economic climate leads to this difficulty. And it's, what message is it about money that constantly gets communicated in our culture? What's the purpose of money? Well, use money to get what you want. Use money to get what you want. And as parents, we teach our children responsibility, and a part of responsibility is to work, to earn, to save, and to purchase what you want, instead of always wanting it to be given to you. And so as parents, we learn to leverage the want to learn responsibility. For example, last week, someone was telling me about how he worked to buy his first car. And the fact that he worked to buy his first car, as the scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He said he cared for his car differently than his friends who were given cars by their parents. And so there is validity in using money to get what your heart desires, but yet there is a danger too. In our culture, financing is an acceptable means to get what we want. But have you ever financed something and regretted it later? You know, in our culture, there's an understanding that there's an awareness that you and I can spend money we haven't earned yet to get what we want today. And I know what's different, because when Kim and I got married, credit cards weren't readily available to newlyweds. It was something that you had to get later. But nowadays, I hear stories about newlyweds getting married and going out and buying everything that they needed on their credit cards. You know, they get the furniture and they get the TVs and all the things that normally you have to wait for. With credit, you don't, because you're spending money you haven't earned yet. And it's really impressive to your friends when they can come in, you've got all the gadgets and nice stuff. and even cars. Have you noticed that when you finance a car, you'll buy features in that car that you wouldn't have bought if you paid cash for it? There's just something about credit that increases. The more money that's available, the greater our desires. And so even when it feels good one moment when your friends are envying all the things that you have, but yet, the next moment, it's not so fun, isn't it? Because when today's income has to be taken for yesterday's expenses, you find yourself headed headfirst into a place that we call wasteland. People in our Financial Peace University classes report having so much consumer debt that when you got started working, many people, when you talk about consumer debt, credit cards, and student loans, you have a house payment, except you don't have a house. How awful is that? I mean, those of us, when you buy your first house, you get the house payment. But how awful it is to have a house payment without a house. But that's what happens when we follow what our culture says is the right way to handle money, and that is to use money, even money you haven't earned yet, to get what you want. And when you do that, we use money that we don't have to get what we want. We end up buying things that we don't want. And nobody wants their money to be used for things they don't want, but that's what happens. And there's baggage, bondage that you end up buying when we follow our economic climate. So what does God say about this? And I believe that we can know God's thoughts through the Bible. And the reason I believe that, I've come to trust the Bible because I see it as a very unique book. And I also trust the Bible primarily because I trust that Jesus' resurrection, that his tomb was empty because of a resurrection, which, I mean, then it means God has spoken. And when Jesus refers to scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures as the Word of God. He was the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God. And when people wrote down what he taught and what they saw, they were writing down the Word of God. And I believe that's what we have in the New Testament. So when we look and see what God has to say about this important subject, we find that he says a lot. But our economic climate says use money to get what you want. But there are dangerous bondages that occur along the way. And we're going to look at three today. And then we're going to look at how using money God's way breaks those very same bondages. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you had to say about money, and especially as it relates as an expression of our hearts. I pray that you would help us to hear your voice today and to be able to respond and cut through the fears and the skepticism that we may have, and let us hear clearly what you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at three bondages created by using money to get what we want, and how using money the way God intended delivers us from wasteland. The first bondage is slavery. Now, how is bondage a financial slavery created? Just by using money the way to get the things we want. Well, here's how. It's created by debt. Slavery is created by debt. The scripture says in Proverbs, and if you want a great Bible study, there are 31 verses in Proverbs, and generally there are often 31 days in the month. This month, not next month, but each proverb is like a wisdom pill. And so you can take that and digest it, and we can learn a lot about how to live by Proverbs. It's one of those, as scripture is, timeless wisdom. So it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now that was written thousands of years ago, and it's as true today as ever, isn't it? We know that the borrower is a slave to the lender. What are the signs of financial slavery? Well, here are four. One, and this comes from people like Dave Ramsey, but before him, there's a man named Larry Burkett who had his ministry, How to Manage Your Money, which merged into Crown Financial Ministry when Larry was undergoing cancer. And Joe Sengel as well teaches this very important principle, that is to pay your credit card off every month. And so an example, a symptom of financial slavery is when that doesn't happen. Now, that is so common, you don't want to consider it as slavery, but I'm just throwing it out there for your consideration, because once a month passes and the credit card's not paid off, there's something that starts working against you, and that's the compound interest. Secondly, evaluate an example of slavery, a sign of slavery, is evaluating the monthly payment instead of the total cost. If when making a purchase, all you look at is what the payment would be instead of the total cost, what kind of a negotiator would you be? A bad one. Third, consider available credit instead of available cash. That's a sign of financial slavery. Fourth, when credit card payments as a line item in your budget start rivaling the payments for necessities, such as as groceries or utilities or other things that you need. For example, our government right now, even with very low interest rates, we spend over $230 billion a year for interest, which means $232 billion that could go to a lot of things that would be more useful today than paying for yesterday's consumption. Would you agree? And when you see interest payments or even credit card payments, which is interest and principal, when you see those going up, that's a dangerous sign. So signs of financial slavery. So, and you know, just instinctively, that proverb is true. You know who's in charge of the lender-borrower relationship. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, who Mr. Fancy Pants is there that owned that car. Joe Tow Truck is hauling his bumper away. Because the borrower is always slave to the lender. And it doesn't matter your status or your income, there is a relationship that is created. Because the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. Have you ever heard of a lender having a car, a house, or anything else repossessed by a borrower? It's not even considered because it's ridiculous. It can't happen. Have you ever heard of anyone but the person who owes money losing anything for repayment of a debt, except for the one owing the debt? It doesn't happen. And the lender legally dictates the terms to the borrower. And so here are three bondages that are created by using money, as our culture says, to get what we want. The first one is slavery. The second one is insecurity. Do you worry about money? You may ask, who doesn't? Well, newsflash is not everybody does. But though every one of us that buys into our economic climate will worry about money, because money becomes a source of security, which means bondage to insecurity. How is it created? Well, insecurity is created when things own us instead of us owning the things. And it looks like this. Proverbs 23, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Stop giving your attention to it. To what? To getting rich. Because as soon as your eyes fly to it, it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle in the sky. If only I had more money, I'd be free and be able to soar like that eagle. If only I had more money, I would be free from my debts. If only I had more money, I could soar. So why do people wear themselves out to get rich? It's because of the promises that money makes. People say that money talks, and money does, because it's money who says, I can take care of you. It's money that says to us, if only you had more of me, you'd feel secure. Well, money promises security. You know, and to some degree, there is more security with having more money, but it doesn't deliver the promise. The deception is that more money will solve your money problems. And that's not true, because there are some other considerations to make, such as here are some reasons to worry about money. One is money doesn't care about you. It doesn't know your name. And if money is your provider, you ought to worry because it doesn't care about you. The second reason to worry about money is you don't own it. You don't own it. And you know that if you can't take it with you when you die, you don't own it. You know that if it can be taken from you, you really don't own it. Because if you don't control it, you don't own it. Third, a reason to worry about money is because you can't earn enough to get everything that you want. You may say, oh, yes, I can, because I've got a bucket list, I know what it will cost, and I've got my goal set. That's because number four reason to worry about money is that the more money you have, the more desire you have for things. And so the more money you have, the more things you desire. It's an unending cycle. And so there are a lot of reasons to worry about money. But people get upside down when they owe more than something is worth, or they buy things they don't need. If you finance a TV, you cannot sell it for what you financed it for. There are a lot of people in our community that bought homes when they were more expensive than they can be sold for now. And so they keep them as rentals. They're upside down and they can't get out. And there is insecurity when we're afraid of losing that which we don't own. And if we owe more than it's worth, there's great insecurity. And so two bondages, slavery, because the borrower is slave to the lender, and insecurity, because money cannot provide security, even though it says the more of me you have, the more secure you will be. It's not true. The third bondage that's created is greed. Greed. Everybody knows greed when they see it in others. It's more difficult to spot in ourselves. Every parent's greatest fear, I think, is that they'll raise kids who will grow up to be selfish brats. And that means they're greedy. Why is that? Well, one is because it's embarrassing. Nobody likes their offspring to be a poor reflection on them. But maybe because the other part is we recognize consciously or subconsciously there's bondage there. Because once you buy into that selfish, greedy mindset, it's hard to break free. And so the easiest time to break it is when we're young. And as parents, we try to do that with our kids, because once a way of life gets started, it's hard to break. But how is bondage to greed created just by using money to get what we want? Well, greed is an attitude of the heart. And when you and I talk about the heart, we talk about wants and desires, and we start looking for the things to fulfill them. And as more empty and unfulfilled we feel, the more things we look to acquire, and the more money that's needed. Want to watch it in action? Here's a proverb, 3:27 and then 28. 27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help. Now, in the past, I've always focused on that as, hey, if If you, in fact, there's a little different translation that my mindset was, hey, honor those people who have done something worth honoring. But when I looked at it this way, someone else brought it up and I said, I've never seen it that way. Look at it this way. You have something that someone not only needs, but they deserve. And it says, when it is in your power to give, give. Now, why would we do that? Why wouldn't we give? Well, it says someone has the power to help, and that help is being withheld deliberately. Why would they do that? Now, when we talk about why do they do that, you feel something within you, and you say, why would they do that? You see, whenever we talk about the third person, it's easy to be judgmental. But let's put it in the first person. Why have we done that? Why have I done that? Why have I had the opportunity to give what someone else not only needs but deserves, and I've withheld it? Well, I believe the answer is greed that comes from selfishness and a fear that if you give it away, you won't have it when you need it. If you give it away, you and I can be afraid that we won't have it when we need it. Now, where's that come from? That's a faith struggle, isn't it? That's a heart issue. The next verse says, if you can help your neighbor now. Now notice the contrasting time frames. If you can help your neighbor now, and it's following that other verse, which means if somebody comes and they not only have a need, but they are deserving, and you have the power and the resources to help, don't say, come back tomorrow and I'll help you. If you can do it today, it says, tells us do it today, not come back tomorrow. So why would someone even say that? It's because I believe that there's a selfishness, a sinful nature within every one of us that says, if I give what I have, I may not have enough for me. And if you come back tomorrow, if I say come back tomorrow, I can declare an intention to help, but hoping they won't come back. Because tomorrow never comes without a willingness to give. But the reality is you and I don't learn that we can help until we do help. And that's where God enters the equation. Proverbs 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil. Look for the contrast here between the wise and the foolish person, as well as the comparison. Because the comparison is that they both had treasure and oil. But treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person. Means what? He still has them. Treasure and oil are in the house or in the bank or within reach of a wise person. But what about the foolish person? Nope, they're gone. Why? Because he's consumed them. A wise person has treasure and oil available to him. A foolish person has consumed them all for himself. And so when we look at how to handle money, we see that bondage to greed is very dangerous. In fact, it calls a person that Andy Stanley says has the assumption that it's all for my consumption. He calls that person a fool. The assumption that it's all for my consumption, Proverbs says, is foolish. The wise person is the one that recognizes that I have things, I've acquired things that aren't all for me. And that is wisdom. Andy Stanley also says that thinking is, if it comes to me, it's for me. If it comes to me, it's for me. Proverbs says that's foolish. Recognizing that not everything that comes to me is for me, Proverbs says, is wise. But the foolishness comes from selfishness that gives birth to greed. So how do you exit wasteland? How do you rise above the economic climate? Well, let's let God speak now, because I think the Bible has a lot to say on how to break these issues of the heart, of slavery, of insecurity, and greed. And I think it's found in one word. And I believe that to let God speak, that what you and I need to do, if you're a Christ follower and you see the Bible as God speak, it tells us to put on the belt of truth. To put on the belt of truth, and we exercise, I believe, we exercise wasteland by exercising generosity. We exit wasteland by exercising generosity. Now, how does generosity break the bondages? Well, Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor does what? Lends to the Lord. And what does the Lord promise to do? Repay. Question. How good do you think God's credit is? God's credit, if you and I were to answer for someone else, we would say, it's impeccable. Triple A rating. Amen. But yet, when it comes to our own decisions, and someone who is in need, deserving, comes, and we have something we could give them, but we might need it for later, that's not a money problem. That's a faith problem. And it's something we all struggle with, because there's a fear that says, if I give what I have, I may not have it for me. Now, the underlying presupposition is that you got it all on your own anyway. So if you look through the eyes of faith and you believe the Bible when it says that everything that we've been given, God is the owner and we are stewards or managers of God's property, it puts it in a different category. But when we see our money as strictly being an earthly transaction, then we start spending money we haven't earned yet, and we become slaves. We become insecure because we are worried about how our needs are going to be met, and that is compounded by the greed that sets in, that more we have, the more we want, the more we want, the more we see we lack, and it is an awful cycle that all of that leads to wasteland. But I believe that generosity is the only way out. And when you look at this verse, it says, whoever gives, lends, and God will repay, I've got to ask this question. How much do you really want to experience God? How much do you want to experience God? Because it says, if you give generously, you're going to experience God. This is the verse that I've described so many times, and we experienced as a church this month. What I've described is when you and I give out the front door in faith and obedience, God is going to pull up a truck in measure to what we've given to the back door, not so we can have an abundance. God help us that teach that give so we can get. But I believe this, you and I give and God responds so that we can what? Continue to give. You think you're going to be a conduit of God's blessing and God's going to be up there pulling his hair out? Oh no, what am I going to do? You're going to be hungry. Or you're going to, he's not worried. He's not worried about us. And I think the biggest verse in the Bible, the most untrusted promise in the Bible, is Matthew 6:33. Because it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and God will give you everything you need. So again, how badly do you want to experience God? One says, if you give, you're going to experience God's repayment so that you can continue to give again, and you can give to the next opportunity. Here's what it says. If you read this in your own time this week, in your own Bible study, read going back up to, I think, verse 25, because it says, you know what? You and I worry about things. We worry about our basic needs. But look at how God cares for his creation. And it says, how much more valuable are you than the birds or in the air or the lilies of the field? And we worry about how our needs are going to be met, and God takes care of the simple things. And the culmination is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom. Make God's priorities our priorities. And guess what? You don't even have to worry about yourself. God will take care of our needs. This is what happens when you and I give our lives to Christ. This is what happens, the promises that are associated with giving, specifically tithing. Because what you and I do then is God then becomes the one who repays our debts. Because when we give, God takes care of our needs so that we can continue to uphold his priorities. So our choices are, we can obey our culture and use money to get the desires of our hearts, or we can obey God and use money to give the desires of God's heart. And God says, if you will use money that I have given you for my priorities, I'll take care of you. So you don't have to use the money for your wants. You use the money for my desires, and I'll take care of you. This is, what do you think? Do you think obedience to God will break bondages or create them? Do you think God says, follow me in this so that he will lead us into greater bondage or other bondages? No. We experience freedom and power and deliverance when we obey God. I believe that adopting a spirit of generosity is the only way to break the bondages created by what our culture says is the purpose of money. For example, how many of you came into worship tonight thinking about bills or thinking about, God, I need more money from you? You know how that affects our worship? If you enter into the presence of God, who you feel is letting you down and not caring for you adequately, you're approaching him like a child seeking gifts from a parent. And we come to him, if we come without contentment, we want more from him, and so worship begins to be a performance, hoping to please God so he'll release more blessing. Does that make sense? How about your witness? If you feel God is letting you down and not caring for your needs, what's your witness like? I bet our witness gets pretty weak when we testify to a God who's not meeting our needs and who's letting us down. In fact, you will not testify about God's faithfulness. All you're going to be able to do all you're going to be limited to is telling people how they can be saved from the Bible. But Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You will testify to his faithfulness. I believe what generosity does is unleashes worship, and we can be free to declare our praise to God because we don't want anything more from him because we're content. And I believe you and I don't get there until we have contentment to the point of generosity. Contentment to the point of generosity results in an overflowing of passionate worship to God. Can you imagine, as a church, what it would be like for someone to come into that environment when we're all that way? Wherever you are today, you have an opportunity to step in that direction and experience that kind of God in that kind of way. Or our witness. Can you imagine your witness when you go out on a limb and you trust God and you give something you think you're going to need and you don't know where your needs are going to be met from, and then here comes God at the back door and replenishes yourself just before you need to reach for that thing. Wow! God loves me. Your witness is so powerful. And that is the kind of witness that changes lives. But the witness that changes lives is absent without the spirit of generosity that comes from contentment. That's an expression of faith. And so when you and I buy into what the culture says about money, we have none of those good things. All we have are slavery, insecurity, and more greed, which means then we spiritualize it to say, God, I have more wants. But when we come to the point, a spirit of generosity. Generosity ends slavery. Be a slave no more. The chains are broken. Financial bondage is destroyed by a spirit of generosity. And you can say, how? Well, then I would say, how was it created? Slavery was created when you and I borrow money because we're spending money we haven't earned yet to buy things that we think we need today. And that becomes a struggle. And I'm not saying all borrowing is wrong, because there are items that are a good investment. But you and I also know that there's always a temptation to spend tomorrow's money for things that once we buy them, it couldn't be repaid. And that is dangerous. But generosity ends slavery, because I believe that the source of slavery is a lack of contentment, that I need more than what God has provided. And when I believe that I need more than what God has provided, I'm either going to figure out how to get in step with God so that he will meet my needs as he's promised in Scripture, or I'm going to focus on getting what I think I need because I believe that my contentment is found in more things. Generosity causes us to focus, on the other hand, on what we already have, where greed causes me to focus on what I want. Generosity causes me to look around, what do I have that somebody else can be blessed by? But if I'm not focused on giving, I'm focused on getting. And when I'm focused on getting, I look at what I lack. And there's no contentment in that. The only difference between the wise and the fool is the fool believed he needed to consume everything today, and the wise realized he didn't. We learn contentment when we let God provide, for which he promises to do if we take care of his concerns first. So a spirit of generosity develops a contented heart. And the rich can rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender, but you and I are a slave no more. Use money the way God intended to escape the highway to wasteland and break the chains, end slavery. Secondly, generosity removes insecurity. You find the security that you're looking for, but you aren't going to find it in the things you buy. How is bondage to insecurity broken? Well, biblical generosity is ultimately an expression of faith in God. Yes, realizing that nothing belongs to us is important, and that everything was given to us by God, and nothing belongs to us, I own nothing, which in the other way of thinking causes insecurity, but in the biblical worldview is security, which is ironic, isn't it? You realize that I own nothing, but when you realize that God is the owner of everything I have and it came from him and he gave it to me with a responsibility to use it according to his will, according to the desires of his heart, that creates security because I know where it has come from. I know why I've received it. I know what I'm to do with it. And I have the confidence that the God who gave that to me for his purposes will give me what I need as other purposes of God arise. Proverbs 23 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Stop giving your attention to it, because as soon as eyes fly to it, it disappears. So don't worry about it. But if you and I honor the Lord with our possessions, with the first produce of our entire harvest, that's where security comes from, because then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. And it doesn't come with getting more. It comes with honoring the Lord with what we have. And that's a spirit of generosity. That's an expression of our faith. The third bondage that needs to be broken is greed, and generosity crushes greed. How is bondage to greed broken by generosity? Simple. If you give it away, it can't own you. If you give it away, it can't own you. It says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Let it go. If you can help your neighbor now, do it now. Don't say, come back tomorrow, and I'll do for you tomorrow what I could have done today if I'd wanted to. All that time is going to do is cause us to think up more reasons to be greedy and selfish and be afraid. Give and see what happens. I know you want to experience God, and God has given you and I blessings, and he also allows us to have needs. And so when he gives us blessings, we're going to look at our needs, and we're going to look at our opportunities, and most of the time you and I, out of fear, are going to go with our needs. But the scripture says a spirit of generosity causes us to look at the world differently, which causes us to look at what we have that we can share instead of what we don't have and what we may need. And it is hard, and that's why it can't happen unless we're in community. And there are times in community, every one of us is going to have weak faith, and we need to draw on the confidence and the courage of somebody else. And there are times that you're going to be strong and somebody else is going to need your encouragement. But if we're isolated, all we can do is be weaker. Because when we're strong, we have we don't get the blessing of encouraging someone else. And when we're weak, all we do is go down the spiral. Greed is always self-centered, and generosity is always other-focused. Generosity turns life right side out. You see, people don't get themselves a fulfilling life. Use money to get what you want. People don't get a fulfilling life. They receive it from what they give away. The bondage of greed is only broken by giving something away. So use money to give what God desires and destroy the bondages created with our economic climate. So we have a choice. Use money to get what we want, or we use money to give the desires of God's heart. You know, I mentioned, have you ever heard of somebody having their possessions repossessed for a debt of someone else? I mean, the guy whose car was towed away was the guy who wasn't paying for his car. But I know of someone who had his car towed away for the debt of someone else, who had his possession repossessed, who had his life taken for your debt and mine and not his own. And that's the good news of the gospel. He who had no debt took on our debts. In fact, he said, let me consolidate your debts. I will take them all. Your debts are mine so that you can find freedom. And the freedom is only found in the cross. And it's only found through a person named Jesus, who was the embodiment of that good news. The desires of God's heart is to pay your debt and to set you free.